God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 8th day of November, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music is presented by Miss Melissa Coberly and Miss Kathy Byard, and our sermon is taught by our associate pastor, Lynn Schuyler. It is entitled, One Faith. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
My stubborn will. Discords hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prison bird set free. Shorten with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can say?
Thank you, ladies. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you are able and willing, please stand out of respect of God's word. As you're turning there, just let me say that if you are a guest with us today, we are so glad you're here today. We are so sorry that you missed our pastor. Pastor Waterloo today is actually speaking down in Collinsville, Oklahoma. He was invited there this week to preach at a missions conference. And one of the speakers that was going to be speaking today, we all know him, Mr. Missionary himself, Brother Clifford Clark. He's had some physical problems, and so he had to bow out, and they asked Pastor to go ahead and stay. And so he is preaching there today, so let's continue to pray for him and ask the Lord to use him greatly there at that church. We'll miss him, but we'll look forward to having him back this Wednesday. Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you today. We thank you for the privilege and honor it is to be able to come into your house today. Father, we pray, God, right now that you would do us aside with all distractions, all things that would cause us to be unfocused from your word. And Father God, I pray today that you would not allow us to listen to this message today just generally. Help us, Lord, to hear the message individually. Father, we're asking, God, today that we would not hear a sermon, but God, that we would hear a message. Father, a direct message to us. And Father, that you would help us, Lord, in our walk with you. If there's a person in this auditorium today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, today I pray that before they would leave, that they would sit down and talk to one of us, that we might take the Word of God and show them how they might know how to be right with you and have a future home in heaven. But Father, today's message is primarily, as you know, directed towards the Christian. And Father, today I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, have open hearts. And God, I pray you would help us to see the reason for this message. And Father, I pray, God, that you would minister to us personally. And Father, God, today we will give you the praise. We will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Isn't it true that when we were children, we were amazed by the faith of, like, David? I mean, here's a young man who not only had faith that he was going to be empowered to be able to stand and face a giant, he believed at the end of the day that he would stand victorious over that giant. I mean, as we as kids heard that story, we were just blown away that he would go down into that valley where even seasoned soldiers of the Israel army wouldn't go. But he didn't go down alone, did he? He went down and God was by his side. When we heard that story, we were a kid and heard it in all types of different forms and all types of different situations. It used to make our hearts swell. We found ourselves inspired by the faith of David. Isn't it true that we used to be inspired by stories like Daniel? I mean, here's a guy who knew where his help came from. He knew where his strength came from. And so he was not going to allow some conniving men who fooled the king to sign a silly piece of paper saying that he could not pray to the one true God. So he goes back to his room. He opens up the window for the world to see, and he bows and he prays. And what was so amazing, we knew that he faced the den of lions, but yet he prayed. He used to inspire us. Our hearts used to swell. How about the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, how hard must it have been to see all of your peers, all of the filled city bowing their knee? You could hear some whispering, just bow, just fake it, get down here. But yet they stood. How intimidating it must have been to stand before such a cruel king who tried to basically scare them into bowing, saying, if you do not, you will die an excruciating death in the furnace. And yet, they stood. As we looked at these stories, do we not see them inspire us and motivate us as children? We used to believe as children that God could do things in us and through us. We used to believe that God could do things for us and by us. But then something happened. We grew up. And just like a mature person pushes aside tales of fantasy, some of us have unmistakably pushed aside some of these stories of God using and empowering people just like you and me. And now we say, well, those aspirations, they were just a little bit idealistic. But now we must live in the real world. They call themselves people of faith, but yet they live comfortably. They call themselves people of faith, but they do not live boldly. They call themselves people of faith, but they do not live distinctly. Oh, they're amused by seeing a child having the ability to make pretend, but they do not realize that they live in their own personal fantasy. They call themselves people of faith, but yet they do not live by faith. Turn with me back to our passage of Scripture and look with me at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. There is one faith. The faith that Paul speaks of here is total dependence upon the Lord. We realize the main truth is he's saying that you and I are helpless outside of Jesus Christ coming to this world and being our Savior, taking upon the sin of mankind, dying, being buried, and rising again. That's the main truth. Earlier in this passage of scripture, earlier in this book, Paul says that you and I, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. There would be a parallel thought. We could go back to the story of Lazarus. Remember that? You saw all those people hanging out by the tomb, and what was their demeanor? What was their perspective? What was their opinion? Man, they were down in the dumps. I mean, things couldn't be worse. Why? Well, he was dead. Jesus Christ shows up, and all of a sudden, Martha, she basically speaks for everybody else, and she's thinking, you're late. He's dead. There is no hope. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, with his warmth and his love, he looks at her and he says, Martha, he shall rise again. And she says, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last days. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? And then all of a sudden, he uses one of the best object lessons you've ever seen in your life. And he says, roll back the stone. You can see once again, Martha speaking for the crowd as she rushes to Jesus. And he says, whoa, man, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. In other words, Jesus, he's dead. There's no hope. Things are terrible. And my friends, get this. All of a sudden, Jesus does the unthinkable. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And beside all reasoning, not making any type of logical sense, he comes bounding forth. He that was dead is now alive. My friends, that picture basically parallels our past situation. What Lazarus was physically, and that was dead, we once were. We used to be spiritually dead. And just like Lazarus literally had no help in himself, no hope in himself, he could not do anything to change his circumstances. Just like you and I in the past, there was nothing that we could do. There was nothing that we could say. There was nothing that we could sacrifice so as to change our plight. We were dead. And the day that you and I placed our faith, our full reliance upon, our full dependence in, we, my friends, we were saved. We were given a thing called eternal life. What our faith was based upon, the person and the power of our Lord. Get this. That was faith. There's only one faith. My friends, sometimes we like to say, well, that's saving faith. That's sustaining faith. But my friends, my Bible declares there's only one faith today. And the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just, the already saved, the Christian shall live by faith. What faith? That same faith. That faith that had its total reliance upon, total dependence in, total hope for, in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. I know there's some out there going, Brother Lynn, you must be thinking you're talking to rookies. We already know this. This is nothing new to us. I would dare say that most of us, at least in our hearts, would say amen to what we've heard so far. But I have found in 15 years of ministry, sometimes it's easy for us to go ahead and at least mentally consent to the fact that everything that I've said so far is true here in the pew. But somehow it's different when we get out in the real world. I've come across people like you and me. I've come across brothers and sisters in the Lord who all of a sudden came across some difficult times, some very harsh circumstances. And you know what? They lost their faith. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that if they truly put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them asking for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they lost their salvation, but they did lose their hope. And friends, people that thought they would never turn their back on him did. They're not here today. Some of our fellow brothers and sisters haven't been here for years. My friends today, would you agree with me? We live in a harsh environment. We live in a world that doesn't always stay outside. Sometimes it comes into our world. I don't know about you. Sometimes I do stupid stuff. One of the things I did stupid this past week, I kind of shared with the Wednesday night crowd. I got home very tired. I was just whipped on Wednesday. And so I walk in the door. I said, honey, I said, if it's okay, I'm just going to kick up my feet. I'm going to turn on the television. I'm going to watch some news. Folks, have you seen the news just this past week? I mean, do I have to tell you what has happened just this past week? Let me just simply say, there was not one lick of good news. I honestly believe, matter of fact, Brother Steve Patrick and I were just talking about before the service, I honestly believe that newscast people should have like a law. Just like cigarette packs have a warning, okay? If you smoke this, you might get cancer, right? They have to put that warning. There ought to be some type of warning that has to be displayed before newscast is watched, okay? If you watch this news, all right? You may have due to bleeding ulcers, insomnia, urges to bite fingernails, wring hands, cry uncontrollably. I mean, there ought to be something that goes across the screen. I mean, there's not a whole lot going on good, is there? Bleak. Difficult. And you know what? It'd be one thing if it just kind of stayed out there. But it doesn't, does it? Sometimes it goes right across our bow. Sometimes things come into our life, and sometimes people find themselves wanting to turn their back on the Lord. Why? Well, something happened. What was that something? A storm. A storm came. I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 4, and I would like us to be able to see that the disciples faced some storms. And Mark chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's just a vivid passage of Scripture. I can see myself in that situation. It's so well written. Mark, he writes from an action basis. Everything is just edited well. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says this. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Here's the situation. Here's the story. Jesus Christ has been preaching all day. The crowd is so huge that he's actually in a boat. And at the end of the day, he invites his disciples into the boat, and they start crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus Christ, he goes back to the inner part of the boat. He falls asleep. In that time, all of a sudden, a storm hits. This is not abnormal. This situation, the Sea of Galilee, the Golan Heights are not very far away. It's a mountainous region. The way it's carved, if there's wind far away, it literally funnels that wind right onto the Sea of Galilee. It's not abnormal that the Sea of Galilee had a storm that day. But the Bible doesn't say they experienced a storm. It says they experienced a great storm. That's actually a little bit of an understatement. Because you look at the Greek word, it's called megas. Does that sound familiar? That's where we get the word mega, okay? Mega fry, mega burger, mega drink. You get the idea. It's huge. This is a huge storm. And my friends, get this. At this time, they start doing all that they can. I mean, they're scurrying. Things are out of control. Things seem like they're hopeless. And all of a sudden, a light bulb goes off for one of them. Wait a second. Where's Jesus? And where is Jesus? He's asleep at the hinder part of the boat. Where's the hinder part of the boat? At the helm. At the helm, have you ever had that happen to you? I mean, things start going berserk in your life. Everything's topsy-turvy. Things seem out of control. And you want to respectfully say to God, God, have you fallen asleep at the wheel? My friends, that's exactly what they have as their heart as they run. Before they can think, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Stop. Wait a second. Hold on. Isn't that why he came to this earth? Okay, let's get back into the situation. They don't think. They all of a sudden, they accuse. And Jesus Christ, he stirs. He stands. And all of a sudden, he looks out. He says, peace, be still. And my friends, the Bible says there was a great calm. Oh, let's say it differently. There was a mega calm. Things were placid. But then all of a sudden, he turns to the disciples and he says this, why are you so fearful? Am I the only one who sees that a little funny? Why were you so fearful? These guys are standing there drenched, folks, head to toe. They're still panting. Their hands are still pale because they've been white-knuckling it, holding on for dear life. Moments ago, seconds ago, things couldn't have been worse. I've heard that one of the worst places to be is on water when there's a storm. At least with a tornado, you can go underground. With an earthquake, you just go out in a clearing. But where do you go when you're in a storm in the middle of a sea? Nowhere. And he asks the question, why were you fearful? You want to say, really? Please help me out a little bit. Are you seeing it? Really? A storm just happened. Big storm. Mega fry, mega hamburger, mega drink kind of storm. A storm happened. Why are you so fearful? A storm happened. Spiraling stocks happened. A weak housing market happened. A wayward child happened. Relocations happened. Job loss happened. Marital strife happened. You don't see it, Jesus? A storm happened. That's why I was fearful. Now, does it make a little more sense? My friends, as we look at that, we want to say, Jesus, I know you're who you are, but sounds a little cruel. Sounds like you're kicking a guy while he's down. How can you ask that? How can you expect that? Why are you so fearful? Where was your faith? Well, to answer that, let's look at another storm. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and look at verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Do you see the strange command? Again, see the picture. Jesus Christ is talking to a crowd that's been preaching all day. He stays back, sends his disciples, this time by themselves, out into the water. Well, what are you going to do? Don't worry, I'll take care of myself. He sends the multitude away. He then there goes to pray. late into the night. We're talking hours later. Things couldn't be worse. The Bible says the wind was contrary to them. They couldn't depend upon the sail. They've taken to the oars. We see in another parallel passage of Scripture, they're taking to the oars. They're not making much headway. And all of a sudden, we know it's dark. It's pitch black. We know that the waves are just pounding. We know the wind. They can barely see. But obviously, there's some type of maybe lightning that's flashing. And they can see out of the distance. What are you talking about? Look! And they think they see a spirit. So as to calm them down, he says, look at this. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Have you ever noticed that the Lord sometimes uses this great command in seemingly inopportune moments? I mean, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh, we thought you were a spirit. It's just you walking on the water. Okay. I love the story of when the Egyptians have finally let the Israelites go. They've barely busted out of town. And God has seemingly brought them to a dead end. I mean, there's a mountain to the left, a mountain to the right, a Red Sea behind them. And all of a sudden, you can see the dust. It's billowing. The Egyptian chariots and all their armies coming. And they have no good plans to do with the Israelites. And the Israelites know that. And they do what you would say a collective freaking out. Then all of a sudden, Moses, by the inspiration of God, says, fear not, stand still. Right. All right, hey, I'm not stupid. I can at least swim. You know what I'm saying? Stand still, not going to happen. But you know what? That's one of the Lord's favorite uses, one of his favorite terms when he was on this earth. Said in all types of different ways, in all types of different scenarios. But basically, it came down to this. Fear not. Be of good cheer. Fear not. Be of good cheer. According to the Lord, then, even in our greatest storms, it's probably important for us to realize fear is only optional. It's not mandatory. Can we gather any other thing? You're kidding me. Do you not understand what's going on here? You're wanting me to what? Fear, not be of good cheer? How in the world can he ask that? And some person in this room might today say, Brother Lynn, I live in the real world. I do not have the luxury of idealism. In my experience, I have found that God doesn't always calm or part the sea. And friend, you're right. That's true. Can I tell you this today? That's not always God's goal. It's not always God's goal to calm the storm without. But it is always his goal to calm the storm within. And my friends, it's important for us to realize today that the way that the Davids and the Daniels and the Shadrach and the Meshach and the Abednegos and all the other people of faith in the Word of God, and they accomplished all these great things, they had to realize one thing. In those storms, find him. Find him. My friends, those disciples that day, they had to find him in the storm. And that responsibility of theirs is our responsibility responsibility today. Sometimes you and I, we like to romanticize the Bible. What's that mean? We like to look at it with rose-colored glasses. We like to think somehow that those Bible characters, they didn't have to deal with the same stresses and burdens, the same problems, the same storms that we had to. But my friends, please understand this. If you look closely at all the Bible characters, especially the ones that were used, they faced many a storm. Just looking at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, think for a second, just read between the lines. My friends, they lost their family. They lost their roots. My friends, they became a eunuch. And my friends, they served as slaves in a foreign country. Read between the lines, that was no cakewalk. That was very challenging. Those were huge storms. But it was during those times that they found him. And because they found him, they were able to do all the things that you and I today are inspired to do. But they had to go through the very thing that you and I have to go through as well, and that's called storms. What was Jesus' desire that day as he stood on that raging sea? That they would place their faith in him. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. How? Well, look what's sandwiched in between. It is I. It is I. You can almost see as he's standing on that sea that night, as literally the waves are raging with all their wrath, the wind is contrary, all hope is abandoned. You can almost hear Jesus Christ say this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How better of a vivid illustration is that as he stands on a wild bucking sea? Impossible. Not with him. He was the master of the sea. He was the master of the situation. Once we realize that storms are inevitable, but fear is optional, we can then live by faith. My friends, to look closely at the situation and realize, oh, so what we understand then is Jesus wasn't lost. He didn't lose control. He didn't not care. I mean, the fact that he was asleep didn't show that he was indifferent. It just simply meant that he was at such peace because he was in such control. Therefore, if that's who he is, I can have full faith in him. And I can do away with these fears. Oh, it's a natural reaction, there's no doubt. I face them as well. Sometimes our first reaction is fear. We fear the known. We fear the unknown. We fear what's come to pass. We fear what may come to pass. We fear the doctor report. We fear a good one. We fear a bad. I mean, there's all types of different things that come across our bow. But if we'll just find him in the storm, all of a sudden we realize, I can live by faith. Why? He's in control and he cares. My friends, in closing today, I would like us to go back to the boats just for a second. I want us to be able to pull some application and see what that means when we put the rubber meets the road type of mentality with faith. Living by faith, if you're taking notes, living by faith means that we stop relying on our own strength, wisdom, and ingenuity. When things seem out of control, do you know what we try to do? We try to control things that we think we can control. Things are out of control, we turn to a diet. Things that are out of control, we turn to a relationship. Things are out of control, we turn to a material thing. When things are out of control, we even can turn to a ministry. When things are out of control, sometimes we become control freaks. That's exactly what Mark 4, in the situation when Jesus Christ is in the boat. Use your brain here for a second. Don't get this idea that there was this big, huge tidal wave and all of a sudden, oh, the boat was now filled. No, it took some time to get filled. What that meant was all of a sudden, as the storm starts brewing, you can see these guys untying this and tying down this. As the water's coming, you can see them cupping their hands and trying to bail with all their might. And then, when all of their effort was lost and they realized that there was no hope, then they turned to Jesus Christ. But notice as you look carefully into this passage, notice that Jesus did not stir until they came to him. And also notice that he allowed them to spin their wheels. And also notice that he allowed them to fail one another. He allowed them to come to the end of themselves so that they would finally come to him. That's cruel. He's asleep. Well, we know he was God in the flesh. Yes, he was asleep, but he was waiting. Oh, and by the way, the fact that he was sleeping where he was sleeping, it actually displayed that he was actually in control. He was where the helm was. But friends, it didn't do any good until they came to him. we need to sometimes just simply stop. It doesn't mean that we stop living. It doesn't mean we stop paying our bills. It doesn't mean that we stop talking to our spouse who we're at odds with. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we stop trusting ourselves. Stop trusting our ingenuity, our wit, our wisdom. We stop relying upon ourselves and others and things and rely upon Him. That is faith. We also see that living by faith is not risk-free. Turn back to Matthew 14 and look. We haven't discussed this part, but look a little further down. This is the storm where Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Amazingly, Jesus says, "Come." And my friends, get this. He does it. I mean, all of a sudden, he's standing, folks. We don't know how far he made it, but he is walking on the water. Amazing. Before long, though, you know what happens? He's walking. He's following Jesus. I don't do a very good job walking on water kind of example here, so bear with me. But he's walking. But you know what? That storm doesn't cease. I think he thought it would. And all of a sudden, he takes his eyes off Jesus. He takes his eyes off the Creator. And he takes his eyes and he puts it back on the storm. And he sinks. Friends, have you ever done that? I mean, you step out by faith and, man, you're going okay for a little while, but then all of a sudden, man, you sink like a stone. Would you please notice something? I think it's important for you to realize. Jesus, all of a sudden, he says, "Lord, save me." Boom, he reaches out. He pulls them out. But as they're walking back and as they get into the boat, Jesus does not say, "Peter, you should have known better than to have asked such a stupid request." No, he actually says, "Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, this is debatable, but I see it. Basically, what Jesus was saying is, what you did was not wrong. You were living by faith. You stepped out of the boat. You left that which is familiar. You left that which was your comfort zone. You stepped out by faith. That was not the problem. The problem was, is you put your eyes back on the storm and you didn't keep your eyes on me. That was the problem. My friends, because get this, he actually wanted his disciples to live by that type of faith. What's that type of faith? It's not a risk-free type of faith. It's a stepping out type of faith. My friends, today, as we look at this situation, there are some people that have tried that. You say, "Well, Brother Lane, I know where you're going with this, and I just want you to know I've actually done that, but I sank like a stone. No more for me. Nope. I'm not doing any more of that boat stepping out of kind of thing anymore. I'm just living it safe. I'm just not going to cause any problems. I'm going to live risk-free." So all you do is you pull back, you read your Bible, you pray, you attend church faithfully, and that's it. My friends, that is not the faith that God has called us to. And what we find ourselves doing sometimes is we find ourselves, even when we're kind of thinking about going maybe back to that faith living, we'll sometimes find ourselves saying things like this: "If I give my time to that ministry, I may spread myself out too far. If I surrender to that, I may have to make some tough choices down the road. If I give 10% to the ministry, I may not have enough for my family or my personal hobby. If I witness to that coworker, the one that God has placed upon my heart, he may think I'm stupid, or worse, he may think I'm a radical, a fanatic. If I actually raise my children based upon biblical counsel, based upon biblical principle, and if I actually gauge their choices and their decisions and help them in the direction of what their life is going to go, man, I might be called an uncool parent, or worse, my kid might be unpopular. If I try that, I might sink." So we stay in the boat. Risk-free. But my friends, today, the message is this: God wants more for us, and God wants more from us. I'm reminded of William Carey, famous missionary. He had a phrase that he lived by and has actually motivated many people after him. The phrase was this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. My friends, that is the faith that God would have us to live by. We serve, all of us would agree with this, whether with our lips or within our hearts. We would say, we serve a big God. Should not our pursuits and our dreams match? My friends, where's your faith? Have you got comfortable where your Christian life is? You've reached a plateau. Hey, you're not, it's not as if you're doing anything bad. I mean, you're careful with your different things that you're involved in. You're not drinking this, smoking that, clicking on this. You're not doing any of that stuff. You're not finding yourself in these situations and finding yourself in these circumstances. You're living a pretty clean life. But if the truth be known, you're living it safe. But my friends, I believe as I look at the Word of God, you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. And you will see that type of thought weave its way through the Word of God. Our faith is supposed to be a growing faith. Our faith is supposed to be a, can I say it? A stretched faith. When was the last time you put yourself in a position where, you know what? If God doesn't show up in this matter, man, I'm going to sink like a brick. In other words, if God doesn't get involved in this thing, you know what? It's simply not going to happen. That kind of faith. Well, Brother Lynn, I don't think we should just be risky. I'm not saying man-led. I'm not saying me-led. I'm saying Lord-led. God's saying, man, go to that student. Talk to that teammate. Be a soul winner at your work, at your home, at your school. Do that. It's a great commission, not a great suggestion. Man, there's much to be done in this church. We're trying to reach into the homes, not just in Ponca City, but the surrounding towns. Give towards that ministry. Don't be finding yourself, but don't you realize the fear in our society right now? We are in an economic downturn, Brother Lynn. To live by that would be risky. You're right. You're right. Man, my friends, that would be a great time for faith. God wants us to do more. Shouldn't that be the yearning of our hearts? I'm not saying just going back to that one thought, just spreading yourself out, saying yes to everything and doing everything. I'm not saying that, but I am saying doing more that God has called you to. There are times, there's no doubt, when God speaks to your heart in messages, whether it be pastor or a special speaker who stands behind this pulpit. When you hear that, and when you see the hand extending, come, you stay. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those moments. The moments when God says, I want more for you. I want more from you. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. My friends, today, if you're not living a life where there are times in your life where you're just simply on your knees going, God, we need you to show up, God. If you don't show up, God, it's not going to happen. There is no hope. We're helpless, God. We need you. That's faith. That's where it all started. God, I can't save myself. God, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can start. There's nothing I can quit that will save me. I'm in full reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his work on the cross. I need you. That faith is the faith that we as Christians are supposed to live. We ought to be in positions where at times in our life we say, I can't do this. Would you? And God's not going to look down from heaven going, Brother Mark, you should have known better than to ask that. No, instead he says, why did you doubt? Jesus Christ is out on the waves and his hands extended. And all we have to do is step out in faith and walk. The power is there. The presence is there. But where's the faith? Our faith ought to be a growing faith. My friends, there is a God to live for. And my friends, there's a world to reach. But neither of those things can be done without faith. We trusted in Jesus Christ with our eternal life.
our eternal life, the difference between heaven and hell.
We can't trust him with our temporal life. Jesus Christ right now, there's no doubt, he's speaking to some of you saying, you know what he's talking about. You know where I've been talking to you about. You know what I've been trying to convict you and convince you, use you and change you. You know what he's talking about. You can almost see right now in your spirit, Jesus Christ, as the wind's blowing, as the waves are crashing, and as his hand's extending, you can hear his words, come. Come. Now the question is this. You going to stay? Or are you going to leave the boat? You going to live by faith? You can live by fear. I encourage us, step outside the boat. Step outside the boat. Live by faith. Let's go ahead and stand. Father God, today, I pray that you've used this message, Lord, that it would encourage and inspire and, yes, convict. Do all that your Holy Spirit wants it to do. And Father God, today, I would pray that there would be some that would say, that's me. God, that message was for me. I have some very hard storms in my life, not just one, but even plural. There are some things that just seems like it's piling up, and God, I needed to hear that message today. Father, I pray, please right now, speak to that person's heart and let them come to this altar and say, God, I'm going to look for you in that storm. Lord, there's no doubt today that there are some Peters out there. Lord, they realize that's the life that you've called them to. They're supposed to do more. You want more for them. You want more from them. They realize that you're a great God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And yet, Father, they have found themselves living risk-free. It's not that they're doing all these terrible things. They're just not living the life that you would have them to live, having their faith stretched. It's been a long time since they've cried out to you saying, God, if you don't show up, it's not going to happen. There are some people today who need to come forward and say, God, I must witness to that student, and I'm going to go forward. I'm going to commit myself to say, God, you give me a window this week, I'm there. God, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to, whether the economic downturn or not, Lord, you want me to be engaged, involved. You want me to be an influence. I'm going to give. I'm going to be a person who doesn't just use my skills on the outside in that world, but I'm going to use those skills in this church. I'm going to step up and I'm going to be engaged and involved in that ministry. I'm not going to stay in the boat. I'm going to live by faith. Dear God, please do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard the invitation and the prayer. If God has spoken to your heart, we ask you to come as we sing page 153. As we sing, you come.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.